Good afternoon to you all, brethren. Thanks to Oliver for organizing the special music and for those who participated. This afternoon, I will be giving a split sermon on the issue or the term Day of the Lord. Brethren, where are we in human history? Where are we as far as prophecy and prophetic events? Are some of the seven last trumpet plagues to be released soon? Well, the way the last year or two has gone, maybe. But we don't know for sure. In the book of Revelation, there is a period of tribulation beginning with the fifth seal. It has to do with the martyr of the saints. And we believe this period of time is 3.5 years. Now, the words 3.5 years don't really apply or cannot be found in Scripture. Rather, there is a term that we're familiar with, time, times, which requires two, and half of a time. Okay? And we interpret that as meaning 3.5 years, and so that expression, time, times, and half a time, does occur twice in the book of Daniel and once in the book of Revelation as well. Also in the ancient world, most of the calendars had years that were 360 days long, okay? But with the solar cycle actually being 365 plus a little bit more, every so often those ancients would have to insert an intercalary year in order to make sure that the calendar system was still synced up with the position of the sun. Okay, so if those assumptions that I've just mentioned are correct, then that period of time referred to as 3.5 years, or time and a half, is equivalent to 42 months, and it's also equivalent to 1,260 days if you use a 360-day year. Therefore, it seems logical that any event or circumstance to which these periods of time apply should be considered to be the same time frame, same period of time. The following five events or circumstances are all described as being time and half a time, 42 months or 1,260 days. Here's the five events or circumstances with that description. The beast and the false prophet are granted ruling authority over the nations. The beast and the false prophet wear out the saints through persecution and tribulation. The Gentiles will tread upon the holy city of Jerusalem. The preaching and miracles of the two witnesses in Jerusalem is going on then. And then fifthly, the church flees into the wilderness to escape the attack of Satan. So we assume that all of these events, conditions, will exist concurrently. And there's all talking about the same period of time, which the church generally describes, once again, as the Great Tribulation. So beginning with the fifth seal, there arises a widespread persecution of true Christians. And that will last for time and a half time, or 3 years. Now then, let's consider the day for a year principle. We'll just talk about it. In Numbers chapter 13, the spies were sent out. In verse 25, they came out. They had spent 40 days spying out the land. Then, because they believed the evil report instead of the good report by Caleb and Joshua, God declared 1 year punishment in the wilderness for each of the 40 days of spying. Also in the prophecy of Ezekiel, he was told to lay so many times on one side and then on the other side, and that was to be a year for a day as well. And in Isaiah 34, in verse 8, says, "It is the day of the Lord's vengeance and the year of recompense for Zion." So it seems like that is very clear that we should consider that the day of the Lord consists of one full year, okay? So throughout the Bible prophecy, there are vivid descriptions of the period of time labeled such the day of the Lord. And again, given the year, day for year principle, we should surmise that the day of the Lord is indeed a 1 year period of time. Okay? So there'll be 3.5 years, time and a half, or half a time, of the Great Tribulation, okay? And then 2.5 years into that Great Tribulation will be still 1 year before the return of Christ. So that last year of time just before the second coming incorporates both the last year of the Great Tribulation and the entirety of the Day of the Lord. In my message this afternoon, I want us to consider a little more deeply and in detail that specific time period which the Bible refers to as the Day of the Lord. Given the challenge that each of us will have when the day of the Lord comes upon this earth, you know, let alone everyone on planet Earth, we who could likely be living in the end time, how should we live our lives in such dire circumstances so that we can meet the challenge? This afternoon, I'd like to explore two do's and two don'ts regarding this day of the Lord period of time. Two do's and two don'ts. What should we do and what shouldn't we do in regards to the day of the Lord? The title of my sermon is Do's and Don'ts Regarding the Day of the Lord. Let's first look at the don'ts, and we'll save the do's for the end so we end on a more positive note. Okay? The number one don't is don't desire the day of the Lord. Let's turn to Amos. This podium is just big enough for the Bible and notes. That's nice. Sometimes you get scrunched in here, it's a little bit harder to operate. Amos chapter 5, in verse 18, the prophet says, "Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. For what good is the day of desire, or Lord, to you? It will be darkness and not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion and a bear met him. Or as though he went into the house, leaned his hand on the wall, and a serpent bit him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light? Is it not very dark with no brightness in it?" So basically what the prophet is saying here, don't yearn to see all prophecies fulfilled. Don't yearn to see every prophecy fulfilled. And there's a reason for that. Ezekiel chapter 18, God says he has no pleasure in death and destruction. So if God says that, we certainly should not have any pleasure in the death and destruction that the day of the Lord will bring upon individuals and this earth. So Ezekiel chapter 18, verses 30 through 32. "Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, says the eternal God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, so that iniquity will not be your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed, and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of the one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore, turn and live." In years past, not so much in more modern times, but there was a person who I would like to paraphrase or give a name to, a prophecy hobbyist. Okay, and they were all excited to see these events happening in the world, that they thought prophecy was being directly fulfilled. And this kind of person would be so delighted. He would be just such the neatest experience for him to have a direct revelation from God. He envies those of God's servants who have been able to deliver those kinds of messages, such as Daniel and Joel and Zechariah and John. Let's turn to Revelation 10 regarding this point of not desiring the day of the Lord. Revelation chapter 10, verses 8 through 10. "Then the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, 'Go take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth.' So I went to the angel and said to him, 'Give me that little book.' And he said to me, 'Take and eat. It will make your stomach bitter, but it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth.' Then I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it, and it was as sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter." So reading the little book, maybe titillating, exciting to people, but then the reality of what is actually happening can be sobering indeed. Yes, even sickening. Just for your reference, Daniel said that he was sick for days after seeing a vision of future destruction. That's Daniel 8 and verse 27. Yes, brethren, pray for God's kingdom to come, as instructed by our Lord himself in the model prayer. Pray for Jesus to return to this earth. Yes, yearn for the millennial prophecies to be fulfilled, but don't desire the day of the Lord. Now, it is true that those horrendous predictions will most likely come to pass because mankind probably won't repent, or at least on a large enough scale to make a difference. But we need to check our attitudes, brethren, and make sure that we don't desire the day of the Lord. I'd like to do something that I don't usually do, and that is interact with the audience here in a certain way. What I'd like you to do here in just a few seconds is to please close your eyes and focus on the Word of God, and envision in your mind then the horrific conditions that the day of the Lord will be bringing on as I recite verses from about 7 Old Testament prophets in the Bible describing the day of the Lord. So if you'll go ahead and close your eyes right now. Blow the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord comes, for it is nigh at hand, a day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light, even very dark with no light in it? For this is the day of the Lord of hosts, a day of vengeance, a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of waste and ruin. Neither silver nor gold will be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath, but the whole land shall be devoured. The hot anger of the Lord is coming upon you. Howl, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Therefore all hands shall be weak, and every man's heart shall melt, and they shall be afraid. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel and with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land waste. And so everyone hid themselves in the dens and the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us! Fall on us and hide us from the face of him sitting on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Therefore all hands shall be faint and every man's heart shall melt, and they shall be afraid. Fear shall take hold of them, and pain like a woman in labor. Ask now and see whether a man is giving birth. Then why is it I see every man with his hands on his loins, like a woman in labor, and all faces are pale? Alas, for that day is great, so there is none like it. A people come, a great people and a strong people. There has not ever been the like. A fire devours before them, and behind them a flame burns. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Yes, and nothing shall escape them. And in that day I will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut into pieces. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, and he will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations. Proclaim this amongst the Gentiles. Prepare for war. Let all men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your spears or pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble yourselves and come, all you heathen, and gather yourselves together round about. Cause your mighty ones to come down, O Lord. O let the heathen be awakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there I will sit to judge all the nations round about. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200 million. And I heard the number. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. Put you in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the winepress is now full. They were trampled in the winepress outside the city, and blood flowed out of the winepress, rising as high as the horses' bridles. For 1,600 furlongs. You may open your eyes now. So that's the first do, is do not desire the day of the Lord, and some good reason not to. Second number, don't. The second don't is don't be a modern day Jonah. In the Minor Prophet of Jonah, we have a rather unique book that we need to consider. Jonah, Micah, Nahum. In this regard to the day of the Lord and whether or not prophecy should always be fulfilled. Jonah chapter 1, of course, he goes the opposite direction of what God asked him to do. And did he really think he could escape God? I don't know. I don't know what he was thinking. In the belly of the fish, he repents and prays for God to get him out of the predicament that he's in. So then he finally goes to Nineveh, and let's pick up the story in chapter 3 of the book of Jonah, where he says, 40 days to doomsday for the city of Nineveh. Verse 4, Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk, and he cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So it's a sure thing, right? It's a done deal, a fait accompli, right? But notice the response of the citizens of Noah, from the lowly peasant to the exalted ruler himself. Down in verse 6, word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water. But let a man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Here's a crucial verse here. A good question. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? Then God saw their works, verse 10, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. So who can know if God will change his mind upon true repentance? So God then changed his mind when he saw the reaction of the Ninevites to the preaching of Jonah. Let's continue with the story. The city of Nineveh and its inhabitants were saved. But Jonah was displeased, as we see in verse 1. It displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. What's the reason why Jonah ran away at first? Was it Assyria was Israel's enemy and would eventually capture them? Is that what was going on here? And God asks Jonah, is it right for you to be angry? Jonah, think about it. Is it right for you to be angry? Verse 10, you cared about that dumb plant for selfish reasons. But should not God care also about people who are made in his very image? So the minor prophet Joel here continues, or rather Jonah continues with the story, and we should not follow his story or not have his attitude towards others. The minor prophet Joel, which we read a little bit about earlier today, and which was included in the recitation I gave when your eyes were closed, the minor prophet Joel contains some of the most frightening predictions of the day of the Lord. And yet notice right here in the middle of Joel, there is this one verse of hope found right in the very middle of the book, in the middle of chapter 2. Here it is, Joel 2:12. Yet even now, says the Eternal, turn to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and mourning. Yes, tear your heart and not your robes, and turn to the Lord your God. For he is gracious and merciful and of great kindness. Who knows if he will turn and have pity and leave a blessing behind him? So let's make sure, brethren, we are not modern-day Jonahs. We should hope that God's warning message will be heeded rather than rejected and ignored. We should hope that enough people might repent so that we don't all have to go through the horrific events pictured in the book of Revelation. Prophecy is the sure word of God. But prophecy also is conditional in nature, as we notice this principle mentioned in Jonah. And we have another example here that I'd like you to look at in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 18. Jeremiah 18 verses 7 and 8. God speaking here, the instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck up, to pull down, and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I thought to bring upon it. So if a nation truly repents, if a people repent, God will withdraw the punishment. And believe it or not, there was a historical precedent for this happening elsewhere in Scripture. We see it later here in the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 26. This incident actually happened before Jeremiah 18, but they're recalling it. Jeremiah 26 and verses 17 through 19. Then certain of the elders of the land rose up and spoke to all the assembly of the people, saying, Micah of Moresheth prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah, and spoke to all the people of Judah, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, Zion shall be plowed like a field, and Jerusalem shall become a heap of ruins, and the mountain of the temple like the bare hills of the forest. Did Hezekiah, king of Judah, and all Judah ever put him to death? Did he not fear the Lord and seek the Lord's favor? And the Lord relented concerning the doom which he had pronounced against them. But we are doing great evil against ourselves. So there's a previous example of repentance instead of having the dire warnings come to take place. So don't be a modern-day Jonah, disappointed that, you know, Nineveh didn't perish. Depending on what the people of God do, God may change his mind about whether he'll bring about the destruction that he prophesies. Okay. Brethren, we should hope that some prophecies fail. I mean, how many of us really want to live through a period of unprecedented warfare and worldwide starvation and pestilence and disease, 75 to 100 pound hailstones coming from the sky and the blood flowing as deep as the horse's bridle? Do we really want to go through that? And what is the end result of all the plagues? Some man-made, some divine in nature. Let's talk about end-time casualties. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 8. Talking about the four horsemen here. Just shorten it down to this last verse because that contains the number that we're looking at. So I looked and behold a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death. And Hades followed with him. And power was given over them over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, hunger, death, and beasts of the earth. Some are under the assumption that those four horsemen have been riding somewhat ever since ancient times. And then when the tribulation starts, then they're really going to start cranking up their riding after that. But we really don't know. But it says here, one fourth of the earth's population. Right now, the world's population is right around 8 billion. So if we take one-fourth of 8 billion, that's 2 billion. 8 billion minus 2 billion equals 6 billion. So after the ride of the horsemen, the population of the world remaining is 6 billion. Revelation 9 and verse 15. Loose the four angels which were bound at the great river Euphrates, and the four angels were loosed which were prepared to slay a third part of men because of three other plagues going on. Okay? So assuming 6 billion left after the horsemen still alive, these new plagues slay one third of the remaining population of the earth. One third of 6 billion is 2 billion. So 6 billion minus another 2 billion equals 4 billion. So both the horsemen and the three next plagues took the same toll as far as numbers of deaths. But it was a larger percentage for the three plagues rather than being divided by the four plagues. Okay, so one third of 6 is 2 billion. 6 billion minus 2 billion is 4 billion. All that is left in the book of Revelation now, the population remaining is 50% of what it was when the plague started. And we're only in chapter 9, and there's a lot of more death and destruction to go on from there as well. So the world's population is cut in half as a result of the horsemen, and another 50%, or rather 33%, was killed by the three plagues. Now there are a few other scriptures that talk about death rates or percentages or portions of the population that differ a little bit from the 50% and the one-third that we see in the horsemen and the three plagues. Just for your reference, in Ezekiel chapter 5, you have the type of the prophet's hair, where he was instructed to take the little hair off from his head and chop it with a knife. That represented the warfare, and the fire was supposed to be the famine, pestilence, and then the other third was blown away into captivity and captured. In Zechariah chapter 13, it talks about two-thirds people dying and one-third surviving. Then we have the word decimate. Do you know what the word decimate means? Decimate means to kill off 10% of a certain population, and that in itself decimate is viewed by most as being horrific in nature. Yet in the prophet of Amos, we are told that in some cases, 90% will be slain, and the 10% is just the number for those who remain after the day of the Lord. Amos chapter 5. Let's go ahead and read that account. Hosea, Joel, Amos. Chapter 5, which is where we started the sermon, and verse 3. For this says the Lord God, the city that goes out by 1,000 shall have 100 left, and that which goes out by 100 shall have 10 left to the house of Israel. So a certain city's population goes down to be only a tenth of its original population, and the same with a smaller town. Now, in order to put all of this into perspective, I created a little Excel spreadsheet comparing the numbers of deaths between World War I and World War II estimates, and then what's predicted or projected by Scripture. And this is what I came up with. World War I had a population of 1.9 billion people. There were 20 million deaths as a result of World War I. That was supposed to be the war that ended all wars. Well, and really, it was only 1% of the world's population at the time. So proportionately, it's just 1 out of 100 people that died in World War I. By the time of World War II, the world's population was a little over 2 billion, 2.3 billion. Deaths attributed to World War II were 75 million. So it went from 20 million in World War I up to 75 million in World War II. That represents 3% of the population instead of 1. So it's 1 out of 33 people who died in that conflagration. World War III, 8 billion. Deaths, 4 billion. And that's without even going beyond Romans or Revelation chapter 9. 50% as opposed to 3% and 1% of the population. 1 out of every 2 people. Once again, to put this into some perspective, World War III will total 200 times the number of deaths in World War I and 53 times the number of deaths of World War II. Okay, now let's have two do's. Do pray for God's kingdom to come. When Jesus Christ gave an example prayer, an outline of prayer to his disciples, after briefly approaching and addressing the Father, Jesus uttered what? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It should be included in our daily prayers, brethren, that hope, that blessed future that we have to look forward to, that wonderful eternity of the kingdom of God. Matthew 6 and verse 10. We already mentioned this, but I wanted to read it again because it needs to be emphasized. Matthew 6 and verse 10. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 22, it says that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together. And this earth and mankind will be facing the most difficult times in all of human history. So why do we pray for God's kingdom to come on earth? Well, just as we earlier focused on how horrible the day of the Lord will be, I'd like to call upon you once more. We should likewise understand how wonderful things will be when Jesus returns at the end of the day of the Lord. So again, I'd like you to close your eyes and focus on the inspired word of God as I recite verses describing the utopian conditions on earth in the future. In the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow into it. And many nations shall say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And they beat their swords into plowshares, and they shall beat their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Eternal of hosts has spoken it. Behold, the days come, says the Eternal, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes shall overtake him that sows seed, and the mountains shall drop sweet wine. And I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel, and they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. And there shall also be gardens, and they will eat the fruit of them. And I will plant them in their land. Thus says the Lord of hosts, there shall yet old men and women dwell in the streets of Jerusalem, every one with his staff in hand for very age. And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. So, what's the second do? Okay, first do is continue to pray for God's kingdom to come. Do continue to endure to the end. A number of times when it describes the day of the Lord, the Bible also says, this day is so horrible and terrific, who can stand it? Who will be able to stand in that day? In the Olivet Prophecy, let's go there, Matthew chapter 24, after describing some of the signs of the end time, what did Jesus promise to those of his disciples who remained faithful? Let's look at that, Matthew 24, verses 3 through 8. Now, as Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, but will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there should be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places. All of these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation to kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and hate one another. And many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. But he who endures, verse 13, to the end, the same shall be saved. Turn over with me right now to Hebrews chapter 10 for the next scripture. Hebrews 10, verses 35 and 36. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. So after we endure, that's when we receive the reward. Verse 39. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. So don't quit. Don't draw back. Continue in the faith. Just for reference, Philippians 1:6 says that God will finish the work that he's begun in each and every one of us in the day of Jesus Christ. Of course, in the day of Jesus Christ is the day of the Lord. Two more scriptures and we will conclude. Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 through 6. Revelation 20, verse 4. And I saw thrones and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So the reward of being an enduring Christian, ruling with Jesus Christ as kings and priests forevermore, everlasting life. And when we are instructed to endure, I hope we just don't think that's, you know, simply meaning that we were putting up with it, kind of in a begrudging nature. During trials, we should try to learn valuable lessons. We should grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. It should strengthen our faith in God and mature us spiritually speaking. Finally, a very important promise from God to each of us. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13 and verse 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, and this is what I want to focus on, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Never. Brethren, God will do his part. Will we do our part? Will we do our part? Will we do our part? Will we faithfully endure to the end? Will we keep the faith until our dying day? Brethren, we're keeping this solemn feast day as instructed by God in Leviticus chapter 23, and we need to seriously contemplate the trials that will be coming our way, the trials at our head, the trials of this world, entire world, and also for us as individuals, we who must live through this difficult of times. So we need to remind ourselves, however, also, that at the end of the day of the Lord, some of the most wonderful things that could ever happen will finally come to this earth, things that we can hardly imagine. It'll come to this earth, and it will also come to us as individuals. Remember that the day of the Lord is coming, and it may be coming soon. Don't desire the day of the Lord. Don't be a modern-day Jonah. But do pray for God's kingdom to come, and do continue to endure to the end.